if you'd like. We're not too picky about stuff like that. If you have children here, we have a nursery room, we have a pre-K kindergarten room back this way. Someone can show you, help you out there. And we're in the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful, dense, it's compact. It's a short book, but there's a lot of content there. There's a lot of good stuff there. Wouldn't you agree? If you've been here with us, it seems like it's got a lot of good stuff. Anybody agree? Oh, okay. All right. Good. We're in chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there, and it may appear on the screen behind you, but I can't guarantee that. So we're going to pick up with chapter 3 today. And Ruth, like I said, is a beautiful story. It's a love story. It's a redemption story. It's a story of overcoming, passing through adversity, and coming out stronger and better on the other side. And so if you want, you know, we've gone through two chapters already, and you can go back and listen to that. But just to summarize, a lady, Naomi, and her husband Elimelech, lived in Bethlehem. They, in a time of famine, they left the land to Moab. They left the promised land. They didn't see any hope, and they left the place that God had called them to with their sons. In time, Elimelech died, and the sons married Moabite women, and eventually those sons died, so that Naomi was left with two daughters-in-law from Moab. And she hears that the famine's been relieved. She returns to Bethlehem, and she tries to send the daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, back. And after a couple tries, Orpah returns, and Ruth utters those words that are famous: where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God, your people, my people. She commits herself not only to Naomi, but she surrenders and commits herself to the Lord, leaving behind her past, her ways, her customs, her former gods, and she follows Yahweh God, follows Elohim, the God of Naomi. And the return, Naomi says she went out full, although she left in a time of famine, in distress, and she says she returned empty. And so we're seeing now a reversal of that, a redeeming, a buying back. We're seeing her go from emptiness to fullness, and we're seeing God at work. And part of that is through the kindness of Ruth. And so Ruth had gone out to the fields to glean. The corners of the field were to be left for those who were poor and needy, that they could gather. And so Ruth, in displaying, you know, good work ethic, strong character, and her kindness, she goes out and she works all day during the barley harvest. And Scripture says it just happened that she came to the field of a man named Boaz. And it turns out that Boaz was a relative of Elimelech, and therefore he was positioned to be a redeemer for them. And he notices Ruth. He notices both. She catches his eye in some manner, and he also notices her character. And he extends a gracious kindness. Not only does he let her glean in his fields, his kindness goes above and beyond. Extra grain, protection. She invites him to stay with his people. He, in a sense, adopts her and brings her into the family and cares for her. And chapter 2 wraps up, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And we said that modifying clause, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead," could refer to the Lord, but it could also refer to Boaz. And it's kind of an example of how God works through people. God blesses people, he blesses others, but he does that through people. And sometimes it's not clear. It's like, it's both. God's blessing them, but he's doing it through people. And you can be a part of God blessing people, and you ought to be if you call yourself a believer. Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers," a goel in the Hebrew, a kinsman redeemer. And if you want to read up on this, You can go to Leviticus 25. There was something in the Jewish law where if someone was left destitute through poverty, had been sold into slavery, had to sell off land or possessions because of hard times, that a kinsman, a relative, could redeem them. They had a responsibility but a privilege to buy back their land, to buy back their freedom, and to return it to them, to redeem it for them. And it's a beautiful picture of what God intends to do for us, of who He is. And I want to elaborate on that a little bit. But what we see here is Naomi had gone out, she renamed herself from full to bitter, or from pleasant to bitter, or sweetness to bitterness. That's what she wanted to be called because she thought that was the flavor, if you will, of her life. And we see she gets a glimpse of hope here. She has hope for the first time. And we start in chapter 3, and I'm going to read it. We're going to go verse by verse, and then I'll break it down. But it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" And I thought this was interesting, because Naomi gets a glimpse of hope. She has a glimmer of hope, and she sees the beginning of the working of her redemption. And that gives her the ability to lift her eyes and to care for Ruth. It seems that parts of the story that really all she could see was her own bitterness. She could only see her own difficulty. She only could see her own trouble, and that's all she was consumed with. Now just a little bit of hope, and she turns her eyes from herself, and she says, "Should I not be concerned? Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" I thought that was interesting. You know, when we see in Scripture is that no matter what situation we're in, we can be a blessing to other people. And often what happens, Naomi has hope and turns her attention from herself, and our well-being is tied to that of those around us. You know, even when the people of the Lord, Israel, were in exile, they were told to seek the welfare of the city in which they found themselves. So even in our distress, God wants us to look out for the welfare and well-being of those around us. And what we see here is that Naomi's well-being is tied and connected to the well-being of those around her. And as she seeks to bless other people, she receives blessing. And this is the way that God's designed it. He told Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the whole world. Through you, the whole world will be blessed, all nations, all peoples." So the blessing of Naomi is tied in blessing Ruth. We're blessed to be a blessing, and as we bless, we receive blessing. As we meet the needs of others, we find our needs being met. As we serve others, we find ourselves, you know, we find our own service. We find ourselves being served. We find our meaning in helping other people find their meaning. We find our destiny in serving other people and leading them into their destiny. And that's intertwined. We find our rescue as we seek to rescue other people. And that's what we see here with Naomi. Her eyes are open. She gets a glimpse of hope. She sees that Boaz is one of her redeemers. And like I said, the Hebrew word is Goel, a kinsman redeemer. So it goes on in verse 2. "Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Okay, so she's aware, you know, naturally she's aware of the seasons. The barley harvest is over. They're taking it to a threshing floor. And what they do is they would thresh the grain. They would hit it with a flail or trample it with, you know, devices using animals or their feet. They'd abuse this barley, basically. And they'd try to crush the kernels so that the seed part would loosen from the coverings and the stems and the chaff is what it's called. So they would thresh it, they'd beat it, and then they'd winnow it. Sometimes they'd throw it in the air, and they would go to a high, windy place, a flat place where the wind would blow across it, and the chaff would be blown off, and what would remain would be the weightiness of the seed. The usefulness, the fruitful part of it. And you know, that sometimes is a picture of of our life, you know, we're like, sometimes we're threshed, we're thrashed and flailed and winnowed, tossed up and down, so that the useless parts of us are blown away, and what remains is the kernel, the weightiness. Threshing, you have threshing, which is done of wheat, and we have pressing, which is done of grapes or wine. Those are both symbols in the Bible of a process of refining, also refining gold and precious metals, of burning away. You know, that's an uncomfortable picture, but sometimes those things that we go through in life, that's what happens. We go through difficulty so that we're trimmed down, we're pruned, if you will, from John 15, so that what's fruitful remains. Naomi's aware of the seasons, both naturally, and I believe she has some wisdom here. In the Song of Solomon, one of the, I guess, you know, it's a book of romance, you can read that. The wisdom there is, don't arouse or awaken love until it's time. And I think Naomi has some wisdom here. She knows the harvest is over, the work is done. You know, when the work's going on, it wasn't the time for romance. The threshing is going on, and after the threshing and the gathering of the grain is a time of celebration. She's aware of the seasons, and she imparts this wisdom to Ruth. And, you know, this is in the time of Judges, just to give you an idea. I was thinking about this. You know, Gideon, he was threshing, right? But where was he doing? Do you know where he was doing that at? He was doing it in a wine press, right? So at the same time, there were times where they had to hide to thresh the grain. They go to a flat part where the wind would blow. I assume it, you know, sometimes it's low, sometimes it's high, but I think here it's low because he goes up out of the... But anyway, it's out in the open. And Gideon was trying to thresh grain in a wine press. There's not going to be very much wind there. You're in a vat. You're in a lower place. It's going to be almost impossible. And sometimes fear puts us in a place where what we're trying to accomplish is pretty well impossible. And we need to... Anyway, that's another sermon. You can think on that. So she says, verse 3, wash therefore, which is good advice, by the way, young people, if you're looking for a spouse, you know, wash therefore. That's some wisdom there, all right? You know, my kids seem to have gone through a phase, I won't embarrass them too much, where they didn't really want to bathe that much, you know? And you kind of got to remind them, like, wash therefore, you know. Take a shower, take a bath. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. So they're going down out of Bethlehem. Sometimes it's on a high place, sometimes it's a low place. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Now, you can make a joke here about bothering a man when he's eating and drinking, but... I don't think that's necessarily exactly what's going on. But she has her wash. Naomi gives her the instruction, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your cloak. And this could be a picture of, she's a widow, you know, she could have been in mourning, she could have had her mourning clothes on, she definitely had her work clothes on, she was in the field, and that season has changed. It has shifted. And, you know, Ruth caught Boaz's eye. He noticed her in that field when she was in her work clothes. And, you know, I thought this is maybe a case for modesty. She has, you know, there's levels to her beauty. She was in society, and she was in her work clothes. And now she's taking another step to make herself beautiful as the relationship progresses, you know? It's not all out there right at the beginning. There's layers and there's levels to it. And that's one thing I appreciated about my wife. I'll just brag on her a little bit, but she was a modest lady. We have to give a marriage talk, thanks in part to Chris Dashner, and we were kind of reflecting on our past and when we first met. And I remember the first time I met Brandy, and I put this, we're talking to high school boys, so I kind of had to put it in their language. But, you know, I remember when I first met Brandy that I didn't think she was the one. And I said, when I first met Brandy, she had long shorts and super short hair. And, you know, when I was a high school boy, I was in, the girls that I kind of got my attention had long hair and super short shorts. But Brandy was she was modest, and, you know, even to this day, you know, she becomes more and more beautiful to me. And I think there's a revealing that's going on here where Ruth is, she's making herself beautiful, but there's still a propriety, there's still a modesty. She goes, so Naomi gives her instruction, wait till he's finished eating and drinking, because they're celebrating. They're celebrating after the harvest, the barley harvest, the grain has been gathered. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So Ruth is, you know, Naomi, Ruth is from Moab. So there may be customs and procedures that she doesn't understand. She's relying on Naomi's wisdom. And she says, all that you tell me I will do. And you see a submissiveness. Ruth submits to her elders. There's a humility that she takes instruction. She takes wisdom, and then she puts it into practice. And then in verse 6 it says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And so verse 5 she says, I will obey, I will do it. And verse 6 she does it. You know, remember Jesus told a parable that there was a man who had two sons, and he told him what to do, and one son said, I'll do it, and then he never did, and the other son says, I won't, but he obeyed. It's really best if you say, I will do it, and then you do it. You know, James tells us that not to only be hearers of the word, but doers. And you will be blessed. He said, you will be blessed. If you're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. All right, so he had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. And there's different words for, I guess, levels of drinking in the Hebrew. But this is more of a it's not implying that he had been drinking to drunkenness. It's a celebratory state of his heart. He's celebrating, he's satisfied, he's happy. We know his character, he's a worthy man. He treats people with kindness. He sees Ruth from Moab, who's a foreigner, and she's a destitute woman, and he treats her with kindness. He's generous to her. He greets his servants with blessing. He speaks kindly to them, and they return in kindness to him. So he's a man of character, and he's celebrating, but he's not, based on the language that's used, he's not out of line here. And what I thought was interesting about this, okay, he goes to bed, and this is, Naomi probably told her, take note of where he lies down because there would be other people there threshing grain. So they're not alone. You know, the other men are there. It's like, you know, they're doing work, but they're camping out. You know, they're having they're doing work, they finish their hard work, they have a party, they're camping out. Like, that sounds like a pretty good time, you know? You lay on a heap of grain. I mean, I can sleep about anywhere, but that sounds like a nice place to sleep. And he lays down, and she takes note, and she does as she was told. She uncovers his feet, and she lays there. And about midnight, the man was startled. Now, if you're a Hebrew, if you're a Jew, you know the scriptures, especially you know the first five books of the Bible. And this will remind you of something. Okay? Where else in scripture do we have a man that went to sleep alone, and he wakes up startled, and there's a woman there? Adam and Eve, right? Adam was caused to fall into a deep sleep, and he goes to sleep alone, and he wakes up, and his wife is there. There's a wife there. He's startled. And this is hearkening, like, you know, that was the beginning of a lineage with Adam and Eve. And this is the beginning of a new line or continuation from Judah. And now the line of David, the line of the Messiah, is beginning. Something important is happening here. And this is kind of like Adam and Eve. He was startled. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant, your maidservant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so she is coming to him requesting redemption. She's saying, you're a redeemer, you're in line to redeem me, to marry me as a widow, Elimelech's line was left without an heir. And there's a lot implied there. And what she says, I'm Ruth, your servant, your maidservant. Now, there are different layers of levels of servanthood, but she's a maidservant, which means she's entitled to the rights of the household, but she's also positioned to bear an heir. And so she knows her place. She knows who she is to him and what he can do for her. But she comes and she says, I'm your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. Throw your cloak over me. You know, she had already come under the wings, it said, of God. She'd already come under his salvation. And what I thought here is, you know, we have a term, we ask people sometimes if they've made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And I see those two aspects here. She says, I'm your servant, meaning he's the Lord. And she asks him to cover her, or spread her wings over him, to save her. She's seeking a Lord and a Savior. And we're going to see Boaz as a type of Christ. And I'm going to explain that in a second. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And so he kind of implies that she could have found a husband. She would have been able to find a husband and a younger husband. So perhaps he's, you know, it implies that he's older. You've made this last kindness greater than the first. He's referring to her first kindness to Naomi. She was kind to Naomi in returning and gathering food for her, but she's taking it to the next level in her kindness. And she's sacrificing something of herself to bless Naomi. He says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. She's a worthy woman. They know her character's gone before her. And now it is true that I'm your redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. And so he has her stay there. He says, actually, I am a redeemer, but there's a relative who's closer who has first rights of refusal. And so Boaz is, he's acting with character and propriety. He's going to give that nearer relative the opportunity to perform this act of redemption. And so, she lays there, but he wouldn't, some people think, oh, this is scandalous. You know, sometimes in Scripture, when they say feet, they might mean like something else, other body parts. But it's not implied here. They're acting in propriety. Their character is not questioned. And she remains there with Boaz, and he treats her, he behaves righteously, and he is going to give the right of refusal to the next relative. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before anyone could recognize, one could recognize another, so it's still dark. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And that term empty-handed refers to what Naomi thought of herself. She was empty. She went away full. She came back empty. And this is abundant generosity. He's saying, I intend to marry you. I'm giving you the best and a large quantity of what my labor, the first fruits of my labor. Return this to your mother-in-law. So Ruth, or Naomi tells her, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. And we come to the end of chapter 3. So she knows Boaz is going to go to that guy. We're going to see he goes to the town gate. He's going to settle this matter. And if that guy claims his right to be the kinsman redeemer, then he will do it. So Ruth is going to be married soon. Things are in work. But if that falls through, Boaz is there. So we'll see how that plays out. But one thing I want to think of, or I notice here, was the correlation, the connection between Boaz and Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, we have types of Christ. Guys, go sit down, okay? I love you. We have types of Christ. Jesus himself referred to Jonah as a type of what he's going to do. As Jonah was in the whale 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the grave. And Jonah went to the Gentiles and rescued them. David was in the model of Christ in some ways of his life. Moses in some ways, Solomon in some ways. There's types of Christ. And some of them the New Testament refers to, and some of them we see, but the New Testament doesn't refer to. So we have to be careful when we find these connections and we make these comparisons. Remember the walk to Emmaus, or the two people on the road to Emmaus when Jesus met them and they didn't recognize him? Remember, he used the scriptures and Old Testament to explain who the Christ was and what he would do and all the connections. And they knew the scriptures, but they didn't put these connections together. And so it would have been amazing if I could overhear one conversation in history. That would be for sure one of them that I would love to overhear, how Jesus explained it through the Old Testament, how they pointed to him. And so I want to point out some of the connections, all right? And what we see a correspondence in the type of Christ, but we also see an escalation. So there'll be someone in the Old Testament who's kind of like Jesus in some ways, but Jesus takes it to infinite levels. He escalates it. And so a couple of easy ones, Boaz was of the tribe of Judah, as Jesus was. You know, Boaz was from a certain town. Where was he born? He's from Bethlehem. Just as Bethlehem was the city of David, Jesus, Scripture told the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. And even though he didn't live there, God orchestrated events. The Roman Empire, they called for a census. They have to return to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus is born. Boaz was born in the town of Bethlehem. And we see here Boaz performs the role of Redeemer. And his significance is greater than just where he's from and what tribe he is. He's a kinsman redeemer. And I told you that you can read about that in Leviticus 25. What's interesting is that in the book of Ruth, that word, Goel, redeemer, is mentioned. Let me find my notes here. I believe it's mentioned 22 times. And interestingly enough, that's the exact number of times it's mentioned in Leviticus. And so something's going on. And actually, Boaz is the only Old Testament example of someone actually carrying out what was in the law to play the role of a kinsman redeemer. Prior to Leviticus, that role was only associated with God. You know, Jacob spoke of being redeemed from evil. God promised to redeem his people from bondage in Egypt. Moses saying of when God loved the people whom he redeemed, it referred to God. And David and other psalmists talked about God as a redeemer or a Goel. And it set a precedent. The book of Isaiah, the term is used, but it's only used of Yahweh. But when people acted as kinsmen redeemers for their family, they were imaging the work of Yahweh to the destitute and helpless. They were a picture, a living picture of what God does to those who've fallen on hard times. The hopeless, the destitute, the downtrodden. And they were vessels. They were able to be vessels in the greater's, in the Redeemer's hands. And so Boaz was a picture of what God had done from Israel. And God's plan, redemption at the Exodus, and redemption throughout Scripture foreshadows his redemption at the cross of Jesus. Jesus himself came to the spiritually destitute. He came to those who were enslaved to sin and in a helpless estate. And at incredible cost to himself, Jesus redeems sinners. We're going to see Boaz buys back the land that was Elimelech's heritage, his family land. He had sold his land, so Elimelech buys that back for Naomi. And not only that, we're going to see he fathers an heir for Elimelech's line. So not only was he a redeemer like Jesus, Boaz takes a bride from the nations. Remember Ruth? It says that almost every chapter she was from Moab. She wasn't from Israel. And Jesus himself, we see, he redeems a bride from the nations. Not just from Israel. Not just from his chosen people, but he intends for the whole world, every nation, to be blessed. The entrance of Ruth into the promised land and her worship of Yahweh reminds readers that God's promised blessing through Abraham is to all the families of the earth, and that the heirs of God's promises were not and would not exclusively be ethnic Israelites. We see at the, we're going to end this book with a genealogy, pointing it ends, the last word of the book is, I believe, David. The last word of the book is David. So that kind of tells us where we're going here and what's going on, if you're a scholar of the Bible. But God cares about outsiders. He cares about the foreigner. And not just that he cares about him and he throws him some crumbs, but he brings him into the family. So God had made promises to Abraham with global implications. Through you, every nation on earth will be blessed. So just as the book of Ruth is a story of redemption and marriage, so too is the gospel, the story of Jesus. It's a story of redemption, and it's a story of marriage. The new covenant unites a multi-ethnic wife to Jesus, a bride from the nations. The blood of Christ, as Ephesians 2:13 tells us, has taken those who are far off and brought them near to God. We also see a connection in Boaz to his constant acts of kindness. He's continually exceeding the law. I'm getting ahead of myself. He keeps the law and he exceeds it, just as Jesus did. He doesn't only let her glean at the edges. He gives her from the bundles of the barley. He gives excessively, exceedingly, abundantly more than she could have asked or imagined or hoped for. Boaz does that, and that's what we can expect from Jesus. He has constant acts of kindness. He's a keeper of the law and then some. And also, another connection, he's an abundant provider. He's an abundant provider. You think about it, when he brings her to the meal and shares, what's he share? Bread and wine. She eats until she has leftovers, right? And she goes home carrying baskets. Who does that remind you of? And Jesus feeds the 5,000. He doesn't just have enough, right? There's leftovers. There's baskets. They gather baskets of leftovers. Jesus provides abundantly. He gives more than enough. And we don't need to have a scarcity mindset when we know that we're walking with Jesus. So Jesus, Boaz, is a type of Christ. We see it here. I found this is someone else's writing here, but he said, if someone invited you to listen to a story about a redeemer from Bethlehem in Judah who fulfilled and exceeded the law with his acts of mercy and abundant provision before entering into a covenant with a bride from the nations. That story could be about either Boaz or Jesus, right? Such is the beauty and brilliance of the Word of God. So God's doing things in the Old Testament, knowing what he's going to do through Jesus, and he's pointing to him. He's giving us markers. And so I want to wrap up and conclude with, how do we respond? How do we behave? You know, Ruth, she was destitute. She was without hope pretty well in the world. She was lost. Naomi was. And here's what Ruth does. She goes to the feet of her Redeemer. She boldly but humbly approaches the throne. Did you know you can approach the throne with confidence because of what Jesus does? She saw, she believed. I believe she was able to go because she had seen something in Boaz's kindness, in the way that he treated her. You know, and sometimes people, you read the Bible, if you've never read the Bible or you just have an experience with religion, and you read about Jesus in the Gospels, and you see his kindness, you see his provision, you see his generosity, you see the way that he treats the least of these, and that'll give you confidence to come to him. And so here's what you do. Here's what we do. This is our posture. We go to the feet of our Redeemer. And we throw ourselves at his mercy. And we submit ourselves. We make him our Lord. And we ask him to save us. We ask him to cover us. That's a beautiful picture. That's what salvation is. If you've ever been asked if you're saved, and you don't know what that means, if you're not a religious person and someone says, "Are you saved?" you won't know what that means. But this is what that means. It means, have you come to the feet of Jesus and have you made him your Lord and asked him to be your Savior? Have you seen his kindness and you put your life in his hands? And we're going to enter into a covenant, a lifelong binding relationship. It's like a marriage. Scripture in the New Testament calls us the bride of Christ. And so this is beautiful, is it not? I love this. And so that's where I want to be, at the feet of my Redeemer. Throwing myself on his mercy, I've seen his kindness. And he responds like Boaz. He covers us. His sacrifice covers us. What he did on the cross, it covers us. And it brings us into the family. He adopts us in. He redeems us. He buys back. You know, Scripture says, and I think about this a lot, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. What we are is not what we're meant to be before Jesus. The situation that Naomi and Ruth were in was not what God intended. It was not what they were meant to be. And in some ways, through their own actions, yes, they were all sinners, so they had sinned, but also just through the work of sin at large in humanity, life was not what it was meant to be. The Redeemer buys that back, and he sets things right. And the former is greater than the latter. What comes is better than what was before. I said that wrong. What comes with Jesus is better than what could have been. The best of what could have been without him. And so I call to you, throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. He's your Redeemer. He's one who's like us, right? He came in human form. He took on the form of a servant. But he's able to buy us back. He has the resources and the means. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Make him your Lord. Ask him to save you. That's as simple as it is. And you enter into a lifelong covenant and remain faithful to him. I want to pray for you guys. We're going to have a time of communion. We still have another chapter to go. And I've given away the ending pretty well, but we're going to see what happens, see what God's up to. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories in the Old Testament. The fact that this story is included in Scripture just tells me of your sovereignty and your wisdom. That an outsider, the Moabites were enemies, that an enemy of the people of God, they allowed, because of your working, to include this story of how they became part of your bloodline. And not only that, the greatest line in the Old Testament, the line of David, and not only that, but the line of the Savior, God working through his people to redeem and rescue, to send his Messiah, his only begotten Son, to live and to die for us and to be resurrected to redeem us. So God, I pray that for those that don't know you, that they'll see your kindness, they'll experience your goodness. Lord, for those who feel like their life is bitter and there's no hope, that they would begin to see hope. They would begin to see redemption. They begin to recognize it in the kindness of this Jesus that they read about in the Scriptures and that we testify and preach about. And hopefully in the kindness of your people who follow you towards those who are lost and those who are down and those who are hurting and those who are destitute. those who are foreigners, God. May we be moved and approach boldly and throw ourselves at your feet, Jesus. We throw ourselves at your mercy. Lord, we ask you to be our Lord. We ask you to cover us with your wings, to cover us, to bring us into your shelter, to cover us with the sacrifice that you made on the cross to save us, to redeem us, to bring us into your family and give us purpose that we could be a part of what you're doing, the good work that you're doing in the world. God, may we be a part of the good work that you're doing. Would you do a good work in our families, and may we be a part of it? Would you do a good work in our marriages, and may we be a part of it? Would you do a good work in our city, God, and may we be a part of it? Will you do a good work in this church, God, and may we be a part of it? May you be doing a good work in all the churches that gather that come under your name, Lord, and may we be a part of it. We know that your plan is to reach the nations, God. May we be a part of it. So as we take communion now, we put ourselves at your feet. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed to purchase us and to redeem us. So we remember, we believe. May we be changed by your sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. But during this time, we have communion around at four different stations. You can, as they play a song, you can come by yourself or with your family. You can gather with strangers. Remember what Jesus did.
Song on my tongue. hearts defy.